To stand for a bit longer, you may do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay. You're invited to do that as well. But I would also invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's on page 995. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. Grab that, turn to 995 or 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. And read down through verse 19. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You may be seated. Father, we're thankful for your word, for there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's not only true, it's timeless. It's alive and active. It's powerful. It's able to perform the very thing it touches on and speaks of. So we would pray this morning that as we now consider these words that we've just read, that your Spirit would be present with us, that your Spirit would take these words and embed them in our souls, that your word would transform us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're studying the book of 2 Timothy, and the entire book of 2 Timothy is a call to faithful endurance. We who name the name of Jesus are called to endure and to persevere. Today's passage provides us, the one we've just read, provides us with instructions for the kind of focus that our endurance should consist of, the kind of Godward, God-centered focus that is to orient our endurance. I want us to start with verse 15, for I think that really is the main thrust of the verses that I've just read. And verse 15 unpacks for us the kind of focus or orientation that we should be cultivating in our hearts and lives in the life of endurance or perseverance that we are called to in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We who belong to Jesus should be a people who seek to live under the approval of God. Two things I want us to consider about this approval unto God. The energy that is required for such approval, and then the endeavor that is required for such approval. You and I are to live in such a way, we who have been bought and purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to seek to live our lives as one approved of God. that our endurance, the hardships that we face, the difficulties that confront us, the trials and the afflictions that surround us, are not just to be experiences that we gutted out and just kind of put up with. But in the midst of our challenges, our difficulties, our sufferings, our trials, we are to have a particular Godward, God-centered focus upon God, seeking to live and to respond out our endurance in a way that is approved of God. This is not in any way self-approval. In the one hand, for all eternity at least, it doesn't matter whether I approve of myself or not. This is the approval that each of us should be mindful of, that we want God to have toward us. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." You and I should live out the days of our lives with an orientation that we want to live for the approval of God. Now, an important clarification probably needs to occur, at least at this point and throughout the sermon, lest we misunderstand what I'm trying to aim for and trying to explain from our passage in 2 Timothy. There's two terms that I want to put before us that, for at least this morning, are very important terms that we understand are important distinctions. And those two terms are acceptance and approval. I'm going to use those two terms in very different ways, very distinct and distinguished from each other. For instance, how are sinners accepted before a holy God? Sinners are accepted before a holy God on the basis of Christ's work, not on the basis of our own work. But we receive acceptance through the work of Christ, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who this morning are not depending upon themselves and their efforts and their works, but are solely depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are well loved and completely accepted in the presence of God. But the word that we're focusing in on this morning that I want to hold in a different fashion and distinguishing it from acceptance is, this morning we're talking about our approval before God. Do your best to present yourself as one approved of God. And while our acceptance is on the basis of Christ's work, which is received through faith, we are approved by God according to our works, in accordance with our efforts, which is an expression of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a person turns from themselves and from their sins, and they turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a union with the Lord Jesus Christ unleashes the gracious power of God's Spirit to alter us, to empower us, to reorient us. And one of the ways it reorients us is it gives us fresh desires, new desires, desires that we want to please the Lord and be approved of God. So we want to be a people who seek to live for the approval of God. And that requires our energies and our efforts. And again, how does verse 15 begin? Do your best to present yourself as one approved of God. Do your best. Be diligent. Work hard at this. Take immediate action in regard to this. Spare no effort in this area. Tackle this matter no matter what. Do your best describes the intensity of the orientation, the attitude, the focus that we are to have as we who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very inclination that we would want to do our best is an indication of God's kind grace in our lives. Without the grace of God, we would have little inclination or interest to hear someone say to us, do your best. I'm not going to do my best for Jesus. Who is he? But when the Lord saves us, he saves a people who had little thought of doing our best for the Lord. He saves us. And when he saves us, an outgrowth, a consequence of him saving us, is he reroutes our wiring. He gives us new, fresh inclinations and desires. And so when the Word of God lands on our hearts and it says, do your best, then a child of God says, that's a word for me. Thank you, Lord, for making it able for me to even hear that word. And thank you, Lord, for the grace that has enabled me to like grab a hold of and desire such an admonition. Do your best to present yourself to God. Well, I don't know about you, but that's reminiscent. My ears fall upon Romans 12:1 when I hear, do your best to present yourself to God. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do your best. The intensity of this effort and energy that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is completed by the entirety of that effort and energy as delineated in Romans 12:1. Do your best to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Offer everything you got. Offer everything that you are. Do your best. Now again, another clarification alert here. I don't want to be the one who would distract us and mislead us. The term do your best, which is right there in Timothy, but the term do your best is not the instructions for how a person becomes a Christian. There is no way that any of us can gain our acceptance before God simply by or merely by doing our best. Apart from Jesus, our best still renders us coming up short of the glory of God. And that doesn't even factor in, apart from Jesus, not only can't I do my best in a way that's approved unto God, but I won't do my best as one who would want to fuss with being approved by God. Do your best is not descriptive of how one starts or becomes a Christian. Do your best is the appropriate, fitting set of directions for how one moves forward as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our Romans 12:1 passage, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul has devoted 11 chapters in the book of Romans explaining how it is that sinners can be accepted before a holy God. We are not accepted before a holy God by our works, but we are accepted before a holy God by the grace of God that is experienced through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in Romans chapter 4, it lays this out for us by illustrating how this worked in Abraham's life. And in Romans 4:2, it says, for if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, if Abraham was accepted before God by his works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And it says this in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Paul goes on to say, after he quotes Genesis 15:6, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This is the mercy of God that accepts sinners, accepts the ungodly in the sight of a holy God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it is Christ's death, and it's through our dependence upon Christ's death that we are acceptable in the sight of a holy God. That is the mercy of God. And so he says to people who, by the mercy of Christ's grace, that we are acceptable to God, he now talks to us and says, now, here's how you are to live a life that is approved by God. And so while do your best is not how we become a Christian, because our works is not what gains us acceptance before God, the Christian life involves doing our best. The Christian life involves making every effort. The Christian life involves devoting ourselves to being workers. Or how Paul would frame it in Titus chapter 3. He begins in verses 4 and 5 and he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness done, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And then in verse 8 of Titus 3, he says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist that those who have believed may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Our acceptance before a holy God is on the basis of Christ's work that we receive through faith. But we who have received Christ through faith, we who are now the recipients of this grace that makes us acceptable before the sight of God, it has given us new desires. Has it? Do we claim acceptance before God? But then talk of wanting to live a life that's approved unto God, that's pleasing to God? Does that land in any category of interest in our lives? We name the name of Jesus, but when it comes to how we would involve ourselves with our family and our homes, does pleasing Jesus and living approved unto God, is that percolate in your heart in terms of how you are a parent or a spouse? In your roles and relationships in other spheres of life, What's the driving catalyst in those other spheres, whether it's work or school or our extended family or neighbors or other kinds of relationships? We who are accepted before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is there enough gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts for such a wonderful gift of salvation that our eyes are on Jesus and we want to please Christ in each of those areas of our lives? We want to live out and put great effort into offering ourselves to God in such a way that we live out as one approved unto God in each of those areas of our lives? Does the fact that we now have a Father who loves us in Christ Jesus, does that in any way impact our desires, that knowing that we now have a good Father who loves us in Christ Jesus? I want to please my Father. We no longer have a judge hanging over our head who is detached from us and who renders us condemned and cursed. We now have one who has taken away our curse and removed our condemnation. We now have one who has arranged us to be adopted as well-loved children of God. He is now our Father who loves us. And should that not mean that we want to live a life approved unto our Father? I think sometimes we even promote a kind of salvation that when we figure out a way to flatten what 2:15 is saying. Do your best. Oh, you don't worry about do your best. I mean, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not by doing your best. And so just when you come across a passage of scripture like that, just kind of chuckle, and you and I wink at each other. We both know it means nothing. That's not a good way to read your Bibles. In fact, the irony is that this in the context of do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. One of the ways that we can grow in living a life of approval before God is we can not flatten what the scriptures say, but we can take them on their face value as true truths that are meant to penetrate our hearts and to awaken our souls. And we who, yes, are accepted before God on the basis of Christ's work, now we are to be a people who fully accepted before our Father, we now want to live unto the approval of that Father. Christ has given us new desires. Christ has now changed us. And seeking, the second point I want to make just briefly, is seeking to live a life of approval of God is worked out in our endeavors. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. We are to be workers. Again, we don't need to be workers in the sense of, and by our works, we establish our relationship with a holy God. Our works do not establish a relationship with a holy God. It's the work of Christ that establishes our relationship with a holy God. But we who have a relationship established with a holy God, we are to evidence that relationship through Christ by being a worker, by being one who works, by being one who works hard, who works diligently, who works with earnest devotion, who wants to do that work. And he gives some examples here. I don't think we're restricted to these examples, but he gives the positive one that I've just alluded to. One way that we live our lives in approval to God is we don't ignore our Bibles. we seek to rightly handle the word of truth. That is, we seek to get in the middle of our Bibles to understand them, to discover more about this God, to discover more of the careful distinction between being accepted before God and being one who is approved before God. We want both. And our Bible orients us to distinguishing those things. Our Bible is the positive statement here in this passage. I don't think it's meant to be the exclusive statement, but it's the positive statement, and it's the grounds for which we could live our lives in every other way unto the approval of God. Because it is through rightly handling the Word of God, it is through knowing our Scriptures that the Bible begins to describe for us what a life is to be lived that is one descriptive of approval unto God. That there's certain things that we would embrace and chase after. And there were certain things that we would run from and avoid. Why would we run from certain things and embrace other things? Because the Bible has explained that these are the ways to live approved unto God. So he states it negatively, even in this case, it's more situational. He begins there in verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And then he picks it up again there in verse 16. Really the same thing. It's just like, it just seems to be the pressing matter for him at this moment. But avoid irreverent babble, for that will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, and among them, and then he actually names two church members in that church. Among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. An approved worker knows the Scriptures. An approved worker lives a life that is governed by and ruled by and described in the Scriptures. An approved worker does not veer off of and gets out of his lane and talks about things that are of no eternal consequence. In fact, actually cause great eternal harm. In fact, both the negative and the positive include words. There's the word of truth that we are to embrace and to seek, and then there's the godless words. One builds up the faith and the other destroys the faith. Those are just illustrations of what are we talking about when we're to live as do our best to present ourselves as one approved by God. Well, if that's seized our attention, then these illustrations, then to live do our best to present ourselves as one approved by God, then that we get into the Word and that we avoid worthless conversations. And then he rounds this out, skipping down to verse 19 for a moment, and on the tail end of saying, now Hymenaeus and Philetus, they've engaged in irreverent babble. They've quarreled about words, and they've actually not built people up but tore people down. And then he says, but God's firm foundation stands. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, we're told that, speaking of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation for our lives as Christians is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's not only merely the foundation, he's the cornerstone of that foundation. And yet, as sure as 1 Corinthians 3 points us to Jesus as the foundation, by his grace, it goes on to allude to, and through faith, we are to be workers who work and build a structure on top of that foundation, a structure that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, a structure that meets the approval of God. We're not the builders of the foundation of our lives. If the Lord has laid the foundation to our lives, then we are to take and live our lives in a way that builds upon that foundation. That is the kind of life that is approved by God. That is the kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Now, should we flatten that out and say, you know, there's no pleasing God. I mean, He's holy and infinite and perfect, and only Jesus pleases God. And so therefore, we shouldn't really even lift a finger and try. Well, it is true that foundationally, only Jesus eternally and fully pleases His Father in heaven. Jesus pleased His Father in heaven by, first of all, doing what none of us could attest to. He lived a perfect life. He rendered complete obedience. He fulfilled the entire righteousness of God's standard. And this one who pleased God in His life is now the one who willingly pleased the Father in His obedience to be a substitutionary sacrifice for people like you and I. It is this Jesus who hung up on the cross, and while upon the cross, He took sin, not His own, He didn't have any, but He took the sins of people like you and I, and He bore up under those sins on the cross, and bearing up under those sins on the cross, He absorbed the curse, the strokes of justice, the condemnation of God's wrath on our behalf as a substitute, as a swap out, as a replacement. He pleased the Father by being the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the capstone to a life and a death that pleased the Father is that God raised Jesus from the dead and declared Him to be Lord. So now, any and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus then becomes the cornerstone and the foundation of our lives. And it is through a reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the energy of His grace and the empowerment of His Spirit that He fills into the hearts and lives of His people that we begin to have a new interest, a new desire, a new ability, a new energy, a new intention, a new direction. We make it our aim to please Him. And then verse 10, we're still in 2 Corinthians 5:9. 5:9 says, "Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." Again, we shouldn't flatten that passage. We who have been granted pardon by the Lord Jesus Christ are now a people indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. and we will be judged in accordance with our works. Whether we have shown an interest in living a life that's pleasing and approved of God, or whether we have lived a life that proves to be a fraud, that we have claimed pardon, but we have not received any sort of empowerment to qualify us to be a people now, a new people, who could live a life approved unto God. By the grace of God and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we, and only we are to be a people who, when we hear these words, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved. We should be the people who say, yes, I now know what I want to do. And yes, thank you, Jesus, for pardoning me and qualifying me and empowering me to live such a life. Oh, to be a people approved unto God is a sweet blessing that comes to us through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All who believe in Christ should have a new desire to live a life to please Him, to live a life approved of God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have rendered a work through your Son Jesus so that we could be workers, not working for our acceptance, but working out of our acceptance unto approval by you. So that, Father, in the long run, any sort of approval that we would experience before your throne, Father, we would give you thanks for the kindness of your saving work in our lives. Father, we would never have a grounds to boast, for even doing our best is undergirded and defined by and empowered by the grace of Christ that comes to us through faith, the gift of your Spirit. And so, Father, do your work through us for your glory, that our lives may be approved by you, and may you receive such glory for that. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.